And sisters in Christ, I'd like to wish all mothers a happy Mother's Day. Before we begin, let us pray. Dear God, open our hearts to receive the word you have prepared for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, I watched a CNA documentary called Regardless of Grades. It explores what some parents do to prepare their children for the PSLE, which is not the Prinsep Street Leaving Exam, but the Primary School Leaving Examinations. And it shows how children are affected by the national pursuit of good grades. In the documentary, parents sign up their kids for daily tuition and examination boot camps. They buy mountains of assessment books which are impossible for their children to complete. One child has his days so packed with tuition, he has no time to play. Another child strives to score perfect grades, even though he had already secured a place at a secondary school. As I watched the documentary, I felt so sorry for the children, because it is as if their whole future hinged on excelling in this one exam. My friend who posted the video in a group chat asked this question: how can Christian parents be meaningfully different? In a world of conflicting values about what it means to live a good life, we parents and spiritual mentors can no longer afford to go with the flow and leave our young without godly guidance. Today, I'd like to share about how we can practice purposeful parenting from what God has commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is not just for parents, but also for grandparents and for godparents, and even for those of us without biological children. All of us are called to be spiritual mothers and fathers in the church to guide our young in the ways of the Lord. But first, why should we do it? We will explore the book of Deuteronomy to find out. When Moses gave the children of Israel the commandments in Deuteronomy, Israel had already been rescued by God from Egypt. Deuteronomy is written in the form of a treaty document between God and Israel, with God being Israel's master, redeemer, and Lord. And in return for God's goodness, Israel was to respond to God in love and obedience. And so we purposefully parent because God has redeemed us for himself. We don't obey to win God's love. God already loves us unconditionally. So we obey God and we teach our children in response to the love God has already shown to us. Do our children know that we love them unconditionally in the same way that God loves us unconditionally? The CNA documentary highlights the stress our meritocratic society places on good performance. If we're not careful, it may sometimes appear to children that in order to win our love and attention, they need to earn it through academic excellence or good performance. But in fact, we should rest on God's unconditional love for us. Our kids should learn to love God because God already loves them and because we already love them. We bring up our kids to know God, not to earn God's love for ourselves, but because God already loves us. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, that God wants not just us, but subsequent generations to enjoy a relationship with him. And in order to do this, we are to teach our children about God. In our Reformed tradition, we practice infant baptism. We hold to covenantal theology and believe that God has made a covenant not just with us, but with our children and subsequent generations. Here are three vows parents make when their children are baptized. From them, we see the charge to instruct and guide our children, to teach them the truths of our faith, lead them into habits of prayer, obedience, and Bible reading. We are to serve God, carry out good deeds, and be good examples, to lay up a foundation of faith and good behavior. But this charge is not just given to parents alone. Baptized infants are part of the church and are to be brought up as believers. And so I thank our Sunday school teachers and our PLH and our YOT mentors who put in their time and effort to do this intentionally. All of us in church have the solemn duty to guide our children and nurture them by word and deed. Deuteronomy 6 shows us how we should purposefully parent by doing our best to impart the faith to them. Verses 4 to 5 is the Shema. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." In order to impart the faith, we need to believe in it first. Is God first in our lives, and can our children see it evidently in our words, actions, and decisions we make? The CNA documentary showed Singaporean parents relentlessly focus on grades, with their children adopting the same mindset that getting good grades should be at the expense of everything else. Grades is God. In the decisions we make for their studies, can our children tell that God should clearly take first place in life? Perhaps we say, God is first, except for exam period. Then, exam period, you can skip church and stay at home and study. God will understand. Or, God is first, except when I'm rushing for my own deadlines at work. Then it's okay, you guys can go to church. I have to stay at home and finish my work. When we have competing priorities, do our children see us choosing to put God first and trusting God to take care of us? My family just had dinner one Saturday night with my siblings, and my children looked forward to playing with their cousins. But before we went, I told them, "At this time, we have to leave and go home." My kids ask, "Why so early?" I tell them that we need to wake up early the next morning to go to church, and they need to be well-rested for Sunday school. I explain that this is one way we choose to put God first, to give our best attention to learning about Him. Of course, we shouldn't be legalistic about church attendance and ignore real needs just to force an action. If your children are exhausted, take care of them. But it's one thing to stay at home one weekend because you are sick, and another to purposefully plan tuition on Sunday mornings. In our words, actions and decisions, do we give mixed messages about God? Or are we consistent that God is God in our lives, and we will choose to put Him first, even if it costs us something? When baby penguins are young, they are not able to hunt for their own food. So their adult parents will go fishing, and they will eat the fish, and they'll store it in their stomachs. Then they'll swim back to the baby penguin, and then they'll regurgitate the fish, and then they'll vomit it out. And then the baby penguins, they'll eat the regurgitated food from the parents. So that's how baby penguins receive nourishment from their parents. And in the same way, our children receive spiritual nourishment from us. I can only give to my kids what I have digested for myself. And in order to teach them with conviction, I need to be first convicted myself. Do we love God wholeheartedly in order to share Him genuinely? Are we conformed to the image of Christ so that we can show Christ to our kids? Having digested the faith for ourselves, the next question is, what should we teach them? We see from the rest of chapter 6 that the children of Israel were to teach their children two things: teach God's works and teach God's words. God's works, what did God do? God delivered Israel from Egypt with a mighty hand by sending 10 plagues, parting the Red Sea, and bringing them into the Promised Land. And they were to recount this often to their own children so that they would remember what God had done for them. For us, we can tell our children about what God had done in the Bible. We can tell them about Adam and Eve, about Moses, Joshua, David, and especially about Jesus. We also tell our young people about what God has done for us personally in the past by sharing our testimonies, our own walks with God. How do we relate to God? And I'm sure those of us who have lived more years will have more experiences to share, and your experiences are really so valuable. Recounting the past is important because, like the children of Israel, we are prone to forgetting God's goodness. We also talk to them about God's words and remind them of the truths in the Bible. In our cell groups, or even young people, you can teach even younger people the truths of God's words. And so, when should we talk about God? Verses 6 to 7 says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." What does this mean? It means we are to teach them all the time. In any situation, we need to seize teachable moments. So I have two children in lower primary, and whenever we see birds along the road, I'll say, "Look, look, the pigeons and the sparrows, they are so common. If one of them dies, we don't even know, we don't even notice. But do you know that God cares for them? The Bible says that God's eye is on the sparrow. And do you think you are more important than these birds?" Then they'll say yes, right? So I tell them, even more so, God will care for you, even more so than he does for the birds. Or there was another time, my daughter was upset, previous slide, that her brother got to go to his friend's birthday party, and she didn't, and she loves parties, right? So I told her, "Do you know that at the end of time, when Jesus comes back again, God will hold a big party with all believers, and it will be better than any birthday party that you can attend on earth?" And then she got interested to find out about this big party at the end of time with God. So teachable moments are random moments in the day, and we catch them when we are actively looking out for them, when we are not distracted with our handphones and digital devices. And it's also important to teach about God's character and how they should treat other people. Like from the story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. So the Pharisees, they dragged the woman caught in adultery to Jesus and asked him if they should stone her. Jesus said, "He who is without sin, throw the first stone." And then I asked my children, "Is anybody without sin?" Then they say, "No." Then I remind them of the sins that they have done. So one by one, everyone left, and no one stayed to condemn her. And what did Jesus do? Jesus told the woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So I show them that Jesus is kind to sinners, regardless of what sins people have committed. But he also tells them to go and sin no more, because sin separates us from God. And if we love others, we want them to know God. And so this is what they should do when their friends do the wrong thing: to be kind to the friend, but also to show the truth. It takes a conscious effort to catch teachable moments and to show them that God is real in all of life. And this will look differently depending on the age and temperament of the young person, as well as your relationship with them. More structured teaching can also take place during family devotions or regular Bible study lessons. But there is an important prerequisite for teaching. In verse 20, it says, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?" So it assumes that children will ask their parents about what they believe in and practice. It assumes that our relationships are secure enough for them to approach us and ask. And so to impart the faith, we need to secure our relationships with our young people. Dr. Eliza Lien, who is a counseling psychologist in Singapore, gives very good and simple tips on how to carry out purposeful parenting. In the book, A Guide to Purposeful Parenting, she writes, "Your own awareness of what matters most to you is important because your children are picking up values from you whether you realize it or not. If you have a warm relationship with your children, your values may be passed on more easily. If, on the other hand, your children resent what they experience in your life, they may choose to react against what they see in you in the long run." How are your relationships like with the young people in your life? Do they trust you as a safe space? Do they believe that you love and care for them and that they can return to you even if they make mistakes? The prodigal son disrespected his father. He took his inheritance, left home, and lost everything. But when the prodigal son decided to come back to his father, even while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and ran towards him and hugged him, even while the son was still dirty and smelly. While the father in the parable represents God, the Father, parents are called to follow God's example in parenting our children, who we steward for Him. Do our kids know that they can come back to us when they mess up? Do they know that they can run back to God when they need help? Some of us may have neglected to build a relationship of trust with our kids or purposefully point them to God. While we can't change the past, God calls us today to repent. With what we know now, how can we work on our relationships and improve in the way we disciple the next generation? The children of Israel were commanded to purposefully parent their children. But after they entered the Promised Land, we see a tragedy in Judges chapter 2. In verse 10, it says, "And all that generation were also gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, who did not know the Lord, or the work that he had done for Israel." It seemed that either the people didn't teach their children, or their children didn't listen. Deuteronomy 6 makes it clear that it is our responsibility to purposefully parent our young people and impart the faith to them. If we do not, the world will disciple our children. When we walk by the way, or when we lie down, or when we rise, we are to point our young people to God. But even if we do our best, there is no way of guaranteeing that our children will grow up to love God. We can only do our best to guide them. And so, after doing our best, surrender the outcome to God. We need to remember that we are only stewards of our children. They ultimately belong to God. And even God, who is the perfect parent, has prodigal children. In a Salt and Light article, One mother shared her anguish about how both her sons fell into illegal drug use in their teenage years. The family moved from Singapore to Canada when the boys were young, and the parents worked in a Canadian church. Both parents were pastors. While their parents didn't put undue pressure on their sons to behave in a certain way, just because they were pastors' kids, it was still hard for them. When they asked questions in Sunday school, the teacher would dismiss them and say, "Go home and ask your parents." When they misbehave, they were told, "You shouldn't behave this way. Your mom is a pastor." Unfortunately, this Canadian church had the impression that the children of pastors, elders, deacons, or Sunday school teachers are perfect angels. But we know that they are just normal children who need to be guided by the church to know God. As both boys entered their mid-teens, they started smoking and then progressed to using drugs. Even though their parents counseled them many times, they refused to change. One son even became a drug dealer. The mother struggled a lot with guilt and thought of quitting the ministry many times. But God told her, "Your calling came even before you had your kids." Next slide. "You do not become disqualified because of them." When she told God that she had failed as a mother, God said, "I am the perfect father, and I still have many prodigals, including you." The parents were dreadfully worried because at any time they could lose their sons to an overdose. They cried out to God and surrendered the situation to him. Eventually, God led the family to return to Singapore one by one. In Singapore, the boys continued to struggle with drugs, but the parents were firm on their stance against drugs and interceded in prayer for their kids. Their sons finally agreed to check into a Christian halfway house. While the road to recovery was long, and it took more than a decade, both sons are now free from drugs. And so we see that while we can do our best, we need to pray constantly for our young people and lift the outcome to God. Today, God calls all of us to purposefully parent by doing our best to impart the faith, and purposefully parent but surrender the outcome to God. In other words, let's do our best and trust God for the rest. In closing, I will read a few lines from the song, A Mother's Prayer. It is a song by Keith and Christine Getty, which was originally written as a prayer for their daughter and addressed to her. As we listen to these lines, let it be as if we are speaking them to our children and commit them to the Lord in prayer. "You travel where my arms won't reach, as the road will rise to lead your feet on a journey of your own. May my mistakes not hinder you, but His grace remain and guide you through. This is my prayer for you. Take His hand and go where He calls you to, and whatever comes, seek Him with all your heart. This will be my prayer for you." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.